Let's ask for the Lord's help. Lord, you are the potter. We are the clay. We ask that you, by means of your word, would mold us and make us into what you want us to be. Help us, Lord, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, have you ever taken a shortcut that proved to be anything but short? I certainly have. You try to carry more than you can handle, only to drop it and make a big mess. Instead of taking one more trip to the hardware store, you tell yourself, it'll be fine. And you use the wrong tool only to watch your project crumble before your eyes. You think, I'll avoid the traffic. And so you take an alternate route, only to spend more time stuck behind a tractor. The list goes on and on of shortcuts that aren't short at all. Of course, there are more serious kinds of shortcuts, ethical compromises. When we know what we should do, but we decide to do otherwise. We bend the rule. We make an exception. We excuse our behavior. We lie. We cheat. We steal. Genesis 16, we see a moral shortcut, an ethical compromise, and expediency. It's one of those situations where we tell ourselves the end justifies the means. It's just a harmless shortcut, but the truth is, in the end, it wreaks havoc. I want to invite you to follow along as I read Genesis 16. I'll begin at verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, infallible word. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. He said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from? Where are you going? She said, I am fleeing my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring, so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So she called on the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahairi. It lies between Kadesh and Beer. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. This is the word of the Lord. I've entitled my message, Short-Sighted Shortcuts and the All-Seeing God. I want us to pause and just think for a moment. Why is this even in the Bible? What an odd chapter of Scripture. The New Testament tells us that all of the Old Testament was written for our instruction so that we might learn, that we might be encouraged. Well, where's the encouragement here? This is a mess. You know, it's interesting. Moses, who wrote this section of Scripture, he could have just left this out. I mean, yes, this happened, and so that's why it's here in some respect, but he could have told the story of Abram without telling us about this blunder, this sin. But he tells us about the flaws of this hero of the faith. And I think he does so because it's always better to learn from someone else's mistakes than your own. We're supposed to see what happens here so that we might not fall as Abram does. Put yourself in his shoes for a moment. Your wife is barren, and the Lord has promised you a child, an offspring. It seems impossible. In chapters 15 and 16, we see that both Abram and Sarai have their own man-made ways of accomplishing this offspring, bringing this about. In chapter 15, Abram's man-made way was to adopt Eliezer as his heir. He says, I'll just adopt someone and that's how I'll have my child. But the Lord says, no. In fact, he promised him, I will give you a son from your very own body. We get to chapter 16 and now it's Sarai who has the idea. She knows that the son will come from Abram's body, but the Lord didn't say anything about her. So she says, well, bring about a son by means of my servant, Hagar. But again, the Lord will say, no. Her plan is moral compromise. And it will demonstrate that sinful shortcuts never work. Abram needs to wait on the Lord and keep trusting him to fulfill his promise in his time. But instead, Abram takes things into his own hands. He tries to help God out. But nothing Abram could do could possibly fulfill the promise of the Lord. In this passage, we see that Abram, who is righteous by faith, is not righteous by his deeds. He's a sinner. And this sinful shortcut is going to have disastrous consequences. In the Bible, polygamy always produces problems. Polygamy is not God's idea. It does not have his stamp of approval. If you go back to Genesis chapter 2, it's not good for man to be alone, so the Lord provides a helper. And in verse 24, we have this important verse, the first verse really explaining marriage to us in the Bible. God says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, there's some details there that we really need to notice. God gave marriage so that a man, singular, would hold fast to a woman, singular. Right? This is why wedding vows include the line, forsaking all others. It's an exclusive commitment. So from the very beginning, God gave us marriage and defined it for us. It's one man and one woman together for life. That's what God intends. So, what do we do with Genesis 16? What do we do with others in the Bible who have more than one wife? Well, we need to recognize that the Bible sometimes is simply being descriptive rather than being prescriptive. That's what Genesis 16 is. It's a description of what happened. He's telling us this is what happened. It's not a prescription. It's not like what the doctor writes for you, a prescription, right? Here's what you need to do. No, we're not told to do this. In fact, we're supposed to learn from this mistake not to do as Abram has done. When Abram takes a second wife, it's sinful. It's wrong. He should not have done it. So here's the first thing we learn from this historical account. Sinful shortcuts are always short-sighted. Sinful shortcuts are always short-sighted. Sin looks good in the short run. We see the allure of instant gratification, and yet eventually sin always leads to devastation. It's disastrous. The book of Hebrews speaks of being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We need to understand that sin is deceitful. It lies to us. It promises us things that it can't deliver on. It offers us a faster way to get what we want. A harmless shortcut, so it seems. But never is that the case. I think this chapter is in the Bible to teach us not to take these kinds of sinful shortcuts. So let's look at the text together. Go back to verse 1. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had bore him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." So there's a problem, and Sarai says, "Well, I've got a solution. I know what we need to do." Abram's now 85 years old. God has still not provided this son that he promised. Sarai gets creative. She says, "We'll use a surrogate. You and me, we're going to have a son, but we'll have the son by means of this servant over here, this other woman." This is a bad idea. This is a sinful idea. And the text seems to emphasize this by the use of these relational terms. Look back at verse 1. "Now Sarai, Abram's wife." We already know that Sarai is Abram's wife. That's been made clear over and over again in the last few chapters. But we're told again, Sarai, Abram's wife. Or look down to verse 3. "After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife," we're told again, "took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife." So over and over again, we're being told Sarai is his wife. Abram is her husband. There's not supposed to be anyone else in this intimate, personal, exclusive relationship. There should be no second wife. But the taking of a second wife or a concubine, this was socially accepted practice in their time. Everyone was doing it, you might say. All the parties involved were consenting adults. So what's the problem? This seems harmless. It seems so reasonable, as Satan's shortcuts always do. Look at verse 2 again. "Sarai said to Abram, 'Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children.'" Notice she's going to have the child. This is her child, but through another. "That I may obtain children by her." And then these devastating words. "Abram listened to the voice of Sarai." So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. Do you notice a pattern that we've seen before? Abram is following in the sinful footsteps of Adam. It's like we're back in the garden. Adam listened to the voice of his wife. Here, like Eve, Sarah took and gave to her husband that which was forbidden. Now, let me be clear. There are certainly times, lots of times, when men should listen to their wives. But this is an example of a time not to. If your wife ever suggests that you do something that is sinful, it's time to stop listening. It's time to correct your wife. That's what Abram should have done. He should have said, "Honey, that's a really bad idea. We are not going to do that. We are going to trust the Lord. We're going to wait on him to keep his promises." No sinful shortcuts. But sadly, that's not what happens. He listens to the voice of his wife, taking this bad counsel, and off they go. Abram is not leading or protecting his wife as he ought. Both Abram and Sarah fail. And the dreadful consequences, they come quickly. The truth is that Sarai has not thought realistically about how this plan is going to play out. This is a short-sighted shortcut. Soon we see that this is a horrible plan. But that's how sin always works. Anytime we succumb to a temptation, we're just telling ourselves, I know this hasn't worked out in the past, but certainly it'll be different this time. I know every time I sin, I regret it, but it'll be fine this time, won't it?
Look at verse 4. He went into Hagar and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress.
It's predictable. Of course, a rival wife is going to cause all kinds of turmoil in a marriage. Sin, this sin in particular, it simply makes things worse. This plan fails miserably. And the truth is, sin always makes things worse. Sin always leads to pain. Sometimes it's not right away, but it will come.
Look at verse 5. Sarah said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me."
So this was Sarah's idea. And yet, she's actually right in blaming her husband. It is his fault. Yes, she's responsible for her sinful suggestion, but he's responsible. He should have, as the leader of the marriage, corrected his wife, said, "We're not doing that." So now we have a new problem and a new short-sighted shortcut. Abram has failed to protect his wife, and we're about to see him fail to protect a second wife. Look at verse 6. Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Abram is so quick to wash his hands of the whole situation, taking no responsibility. He's just trying to excuse himself. He says, "Look, she's your servant. Do whatever you want." We love to excuse ourselves just like Abram does here. We love to act like our sin isn't a problem. It's not our fault. Leave me alone. It doesn't solve any problems. What we have in this chapter is a mess. What a mess it is. And you need to catch this. This is what happens when we follow Satan's shortcuts. When we give in to the lies of the evil one and we say, "Oh, sure, this is a faster way to get what I want," we need to recognize it's always going to lead to pain. They should have trusted the promise and waited on the Lord. There's a warning here. Abram, he really is a hero of the faith. He's the father of the faith. And yet here he falls so easily, so quickly, it seems. We need to make sure that we're on the lookout, not to fall in the same way. Listen to these words. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10:12, Paul writes, "Let anyone who thinks that he stand take heed lest he fall." All of us need to be on guard. We need to be watching carefully that we're not making moral compromises. We're not taking little shortcuts. Be on your guard. Shortcuts are always short-sighted. Well, in the second section of this chapter, it focuses on Hagar out in the wilderness. And she has this interaction with the angel of the Lord. And what we see is the mercy of the all-seeing God. The mercy of the all-seeing God. Look at verse 7. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness. A spring on the way to Shur. So that's down near Egypt. She's Egyptian and she seems to be making her way back to Egypt. The angel said to her, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from? Where are you going?" She said, "I'm fleeing my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." So this angel comes, he calls her by name, he notes who she belongs to. Then he asks her somewhat innocently, "So where are you from? Where are you going?" He knows, right? It's clear. She explains, he says, "You need to go back. I want you to be a part of Abram's family. Yes, that will be difficult," but he gives her this encouragement. "I will make sure that your offspring are numerous, more than can be counted." Does that sound familiar? Does it sound like the promises that have been made over and over again to Abram? This angel has even more to say. He's about to give a detailed prophecy. He's going to describe the baby in her womb. Look at verse 11. "The angel of the Lord said to her, 'Behold, you are pregnant. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone against him. He shall dwell over against all his kinsmen.'" So the angel says, yes, you know you're pregnant, but did you know you're having a boy? His name's going to be Ishmael. And he's going to have quite a life. He describes his future. Look at it again. It's actually not all that encouraging. "He shall be a wild donkey of a man." That's not a compliment. "His hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. He shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." Have you met people like this? They just seem to be against everyone. They're just argumentative. They're causing trouble, even within their own family. We, as the readers of this account, we are learning that Ishmael, he's going to be a source of ongoing conflict, difficulty, a thorn in the side of Abram and his descendants. I think it's right for us to just pause here and just recognize that although we are so thankful that our sin can be forgiven, just because our sin is forgiven does not mean that there are not ongoing consequences that come from our sin. Sometimes Christians foolishly think this way. This is their logic. "Well, I can just go ahead and sin because I can ask for forgiveness later." Not only does the Bible tell us not to do that, just in blunt terms, but think about what's wrong with this logic. Okay, maybe the Lord will forgive you. But that doesn't mean that there won't be horrible consequences that come from your sin. The safe way to go is to avoid the sin to begin with. Over and over again, this is what God calls us to not take the sinful shortcuts, because there will be much pain and difficulty that will come from it. Look at verse 13. "She called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are a God of seeing.' For she said, 'Truly, I have seen him who looks after me.'" Wow, there's a lot here. She's in the wilderness. She's been mistreated. She runs away. And the Lord has come to speak with her. We kept hearing that it was the angel of the Lord. But look careful. Look at verse 13. "She called on the name of the Lord who spoke to her." Somehow, God Almighty, Yahweh, has revealed himself to Hagar out in the wilderness. And she seems to know that that's the case. We also have one of the names of God, the names of Yahweh. God is described over and over again. He has these different names. Here's one that we need to consider. Look carefully. She says, "Truly, I have seen him who..." Well, I skipped a part. Go back to the beginning of 13. "You are a God of seeing. For she said, 'Truly, I have seen him who looks after me.'" So Yahweh, the Lord, he is the God who sees. That's significant. Why does it matter that God, the one true living God, sees? Well, it means that nothing is hidden from him. It means he has all the information. He knows what's going on. He sees it all.
Psalm 33, verse 13.
The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. There's no one out of his sight. He sees them all. We read from Psalm 139. He even sees those who are yet to be born, still in their mother's womb. The Lord sees everyone. Or from the New Testament, here's Hebrews 4:13. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The all-seeing God sees your actions, your deeds, your thoughts, your words. He sees your sin. Nothing can be hidden from the all-seeing God. The God who sees everything, he doesn't just see your sin. He actually sees all of those sinful shortcuts that you're considering taking, and he sees where they will lead. He sees that ultimately they're all dead ends. And so graciously, he tells us in his word to avoid all of those paths. Sometimes we can have this kind of grumpy approach to the Bible. We see God as just being mean to us. He tells us we can't do this, we can't do this, we can't do this. He won't let us have any fun, we reason. The Bible does have commands. It does tell us what to do and what not to do. But we need to understand where those come from. They come from the heart of God who wants our good. He understands what comes from all of that sin, and he would spare us from the pain and the heartache and the devastation to ourselves and others that come from following those sins. Don't you see the goodness of God in giving us his word? When you're tempted to sin, know if the Lord has said stay away from that, that he's really shown you the right way to go, the best way to go. God's commandments are not burdensome. Rather, they are a privilege. God has shown us the best way to live. Don't fall for the lie and take these sinful shortcuts. I know it's so easy. We say, well, everyone's doing it. It's not that big of a deal. And on we reason. But if the Lord has told us what to do, we should trust the Lord and do what he has said. Oh, that we would be people who read the word, trust the word, and obey the word. Of course, the problem is we're also sinners. And so is there any hope for those who have not gone the path that God has said, but have taken these sinful shortcuts? Well, indeed, even in this chapter, we see on display the mercy of the all-seeing God, the God who knows about all of our dirty little secrets. He's a God of mercy. Look again at verse 13, right there at the end. She says, truly, here I have seen him who looks after me. So the all-seeing God is the one who looks after Hagar. She knows the Lord is looking after me. He sees, but his vision is intended to do me good. He's looking after me. What a mercy. What a wonder that God looks after us. So let's just step back and kind of ask the question about this whole chapter. Who's the hero of Genesis 16? It's not Abram. It's not Sarai with her horrible suggestion. It's not Hagar. No, the only hero in this chapter is the Lord. The Lord who sees and who looks after us. The all-seeing God is looking after Hagar. He's going to provide for her and for her son. But we also see that the Lord is looking after Sarah and Abram. The Lord is going to keep his promise to Abram despite his sin. Here, his failure does not frustrate the plan of God. The Lord will still accomplish his merciful plan. In the next chapter, it's made clear that Ishmael is not the son of promise. And yet the Lord says he's still going to take good care of him. He's going to provide for him. He's going to bless him. And the blessing of Ishmael is like a reflection. It's like a sketch, a shadow of the covenant blessing. So look over in chapter 17. Look at verse 20. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. I mean, does that sound familiar? Right? This is what's going to come from the line of Isaac, and yet something very similar is happening to Ishmael. But look at verse 21. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you this time next year. So the Lord, he's going to take care of Ishmael, but he's also taking care of Abram and Sarai and those who come from their line. I think what we're supposed to do when we look at this sinful mess, we should be amazed at the mercy of God. What kindness, what grace, what unmerited favor is on display from the all-seeing God who, despite the sin of Abram and everyone else in the scene, is still looking after each of them. And when the Lord looks after Abram by sending this promised son, we need to recognize that that means the Lord's looking after us. Because it was the promised son, the ultimate son of promise, who came for our good. You see, the Lord, he saw all of our sin before we had ever committed it. And even before then, he planned the solution, the fix to the problem. He sent Jesus, God the Son, took on human flesh, who lived a perfect life, and then died a substitutionary death. He died the death you and I should have died. And then he rose from the dead, showing that he had really satisfied the wrath of God against our sin. Jesus paid it all. And why did he do all of this? So that anyone who would repent of their sin and trust in Jesus could receive the same kind of mercy. They could have their sins forgiven. Don't you see, in Christ, the ultimate Son of promise, God is looking after us. So how ought we to respond to this chapter? Well, we shouldn't follow Abram's bad example. Here's what we should do. We should intentionally avoid sinful shortcuts. But then we realize when there is sin and mistakes in our life, we should seek the mercy of God. I think the point here is very similar to what John writes in 1 John chapter 2. He describes that letter in this way. He says, these are written so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. Over and over again, the Bible's making these same two points. Avoid sin. When you fall and stumble in sin, trust in Christ, for he has provided mercy and forgiveness for us. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are astounded at your mercy. You take losers, screw-ups like Abram, and you continue to bless them, not because they're so great, but because you are so gracious. Lord, this room is filled with those who have failed you many times. We have sinned, and yet we know there's hope and there's mercy in Jesus. Lord, I do pray that you will help us this week to avoid sinful shortcuts. Keep us from moral compromise. Keep us from just convincing ourselves that this sin isn't that big of a problem. Help us to see it for what it is, as the path to death. Help us to avoid sin and to delight in righteousness and holiness. And Lord, help us to be those who call upon the mercy of our God, the Lord who looks after us. We pray all this in the name of Jesus.